Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will serve as the basis for our study today. Appreciate Chase reading those verses for us. I don't often do this, but I am going to do a little housekeeping for just a moment. This is the start of our new quarter, and we appreciate those who are in the classroom now. Some of you may be questioning whether that was wise. You probably got a little run for your money with some of these little ones. But we have wonderful classes, and we have a great facility. All of our kids are able to thoroughly enjoy the Bible class sessions, and I want to encourage all of our parents to bring their kids, bring them every class period. That's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And thank you so much to all who are taking a turn teaching this current quarter. We really appreciate you doing that. Larry White started working with the young adults and high school this morning. However, he is not quite finished with his study on 2 Samuel. Technically, I guess you are, but you're gonna have one last session tonight. 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2 tonight. And then we're going to be studying Daniel starting next Sunday night. I'm going to take a quarter study on Sunday evenings. It's good to be here with you. I am thrilled that we've got so many here with us. We have many guests who have come our way, and we very much appreciate your presence. I want to begin this morning by asking you, why did you obey the gospel? Why were you buried in the waters of baptism? Do you remember what you were feeling in your heart? What is it that motivated you? For a lot of us, it was because we don't want to miss out on heaven. We want to spend eternity with God for eternity. And that is a tremendous motivating factor. Conversely, for some of us, we fear spending eternity in hell. And there is nothing wrong with that as a motivation. Because, quite frankly, Jesus uses that a lot. The fear of the fire of Gehenna, he often talks about. That is not, however, going to sustain us all of our lives. Simply a fear of avoiding the bad place. Rather, when we become a Christian, we are telling the world that we are done with sin. We have parted ways with it. And we do not live for ourselves anymore. Rather, we live for the King, Jesus our Lord. We are now His loyal subject. And we give our allegiance, our dedication to Him for the rest of our lives. There are so many cares and concerns in this world that distract us. And as we go through life, we begin to have different interests and different pulls. Especially when we are younger and we obey the gospel. We don't yet know what we don't know. And we find ourselves sometimes tempted. In our world today, we are tremendously bombarded by sexualization. And Paul talks about that concept here in these verses. He says very plainly that we are to stay away from sexual immorality. The older versions often said fornication. And we don't have that in our vernacular very often today. But this word is a perfectly legitimate term. Fornication, sexual immorality is what it's talking about. There are three commands in these verses that we're going to be studying this morning. In verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. The first one is, abstain from sexual immorality. That's verse 3. In verse 4, know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. And the third command in verse 6, no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in regard to sexual immorality, in regard to how we treat each other. This passage is emphasizing to us the importance of purity, sexual purity specifically. And I would just like to take a look at these three commands that Paul has given us. So consider with me, first of all, this morning, Paul says we must stay away from sexual immorality. It's everywhere. This morning, I was driving into the building and I saw a billboard that was promoting, are you sitting down? You ready for this? Drag Queen Christmas. What is going on in our world? Jack prayed in his prayer, we older people, we don't understand. Let me tell you, young people like me don't understand. It is nuts what is happening in our society today. And what is most concerning to me is that our young people who intellectually understand sexual immorality is wrong are becoming desensitized to the abnormality. People, men, dressing up as women. What is our world coming to? And of course, we have a litany of other social issues and ills that we are concerned about that are becoming standardized, normalized, even though they are completely contrary to the teachings of the Bible. What are we to do? Because we love all people, we care about people who are engaged in homosexuality just as much as we care about people who are sexually immoral, heterosexually. It's just as evil, it's just as bad. Why do we know that? How do we know that? Because of what Paul says right here, abstain from sexual immorality. Anything that is not between a man and his wife or a woman and her husband is sexual immorality. And it's from the devil. The devil can't create anything good. He just simply takes what God has made that is beautiful and wonderful. The holy matrimony that exists between a husband and his wife. And he will take that. The devil takes that and twists it and distorts it and perverts it. That is what sexual immorality is. And this is what the devil has been doing for a long, long time. This term, sexual immorality, is based on our word for pornography. This is the Greek term porneia. And you can hear in our term pornography. It is smut in print. A number of years ago, Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, died. And what concerned me so much in our society is that he was praised as being a trailblazer. People admired him. He is a big part of why we are where we are in society. And we are living in a day and time when people are engaging in sexual immorality, in our minds and in the act itself. Jesus condemned pornography. That's not specifically what Paul was talking about just now, but it's part of it. Here is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her, isn't that exactly what pornography is? He has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When we let evil into our minds, it is going to permeate our hearts. And that is where we are in our society. Rather, Paul says that's not what God wants for you. He does not want this for you at all. This is the will of God, your sanctification. There's another word we don't use a whole lot, but it's a good word. What does sanctification mean? It means we're holy. We are separated from the world, but we're more than that. We're dedicated to God. When you become a Christian, you are now focused in your relationship with God. The world and the sin that we used to commit, we're done with that. We have parted ways with that. And now we dedicate ourselves to serving the Lord. The devil, though, he presents a lure in front of us, doesn't he? He says, look at this shiny object. Look how much fun this would be. And so we see our friends on college campuses and high school as well engaging in sexual immorality, friends with benefits, and so we just think there's no consequence, there's no big deal here. And yet, as Christians, we know God has instructed us to abstain from sexual immorality for a host of reasons that benefit us, and none of them are going to harm us. Imagine going through life saving yourself for marriage. And then you become united with your future spouse in holy matrimony, where you have become one flesh together for life, and it's not been stained in any way by anything else. Our world laughs at that. They think that's preposterous. And yet that is the standard. That is the biblical standard. This is what God expects of us. I was reading a news article just the other day of a movie star who was praising her three, not all of them were her husbands, but she has three sons by three different men. And they're all just getting along together great. And so this is being called normal. And what we find in the Bible, a mom and a dad and kids, that's traditional. That's not traditional, folks. That's biblical. That's what God wants. That's the ideal. I certainly understand that people can grow up in broken homes and they can thrive and do well. But what God wants is a mom and a dad in a home where mom and dad love each other. They love their kids and they are bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the only way we're going to do that is if we make a decision when we are young in life, I am going to be dedicated wholly and completely to Jesus. And that includes my sanctification right now, where I dedicate myself to Him and save myself for my future spouse. When we are married, we don't even entertain the idea of being unfaithful to our spouse. Stay away from sexual immorality. And yet, as you well know, everywhere in our society today, it is being pushed. My biggest concern, in addition to my second biggest concern, I guess, is instead of our kids becoming desensitized to all of this, but also the fact that there is a demand for this. I wish that the Bank of America, when they host this event, no one shows up. But you know they will. There's a demand for a sex industry. I remember when my wife was called upon to go to Houston and be a counselor in the wake of the Super Bowl. Why? Because that was when so many sex slaves were going to be exploited. And they wanted to have a police presence to help these young people. This is the world we live in. And what we are called upon to do as Christians is to make sure we abstain from sexual immorality. Can I wave a magic wand? Can I make our Congress pass a law to make it illegal to be sexually immoral? I read another news story recently. I think it was Indonesia. They're trying to do just exactly that, to make it illegal to be sexually immoral. That's not the problem, though. It's not a law. It's a heart issue. Not a legal issue. And what we are being called upon as Christians is to say, I know better now. Consider with me, secondly, that Paul says we are to live like we know better. Do you see that there in verse 4? Abstain from sexual immorality, and each one of you must know how to control his own body. You know better, is what Paul is saying to us. You are a Christian now, and so you know better. You're not going to live in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not, here it is again, who do not know God. There's that emphasis on knowing God. I want you to stray from this passage for a moment and turn to Jeremiah 10 with me. Jeremiah chapter 10. We often cite verse 23 of Jeremiah 10. It's a beautiful verse. Very powerful, where the prophet says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Here's the context, though, of this verse, where Jeremiah the prophet, who is in a covenant relationship with God, is asking him to direct my steps, keep me from sin like sexual immorality. Why? Because there are those who don't know better. Listen to what the prophet says in verse 25. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, on the peoples that do not call on your name. We live in the midst of Gentiles, of non-Christians, as we would interpret that. People who do not appreciate or understand what the scriptures teach. They don't know. And I think Paul is actually citing this very concept, whether it's specifically Jeremiah 10 verse 25, or it may be something like is expressed in Psalm 79. Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you. This is not an isolated concept in Jeremiah. But you have God's covenant people who know Him, and therefore we live differently. We have been called to be sanctified, to be holy and righteous people. We don't live like the world. We don't think like the world, and therefore we do not act like the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1 calls upon us to be holy, and it cites Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The book of Leviticus. We don't like that book a whole lot because it's about sacrifices and animal sacrifices, and we don't understand that. The people that Moses was writing to, they did. And at the heart of this book is understanding that our relationship with God is dependent upon us staying holy. You are in a relationship with God. Now maintain that relationship with Him. It's not how to come to God. It's how to stay in a right relationship with Him. And here's how Peter puts it. As obedient children, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's that idea of knowing. Well, here's the opposite of knowing. You're ignorant. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is from Leviticus chapter 11. The Levitical priesthood was to assist God's covenant people to maintain their holiness with God. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He, as our high priest, has offered a sacrifice Himself so that we can maintain our holiness with God. Every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are rededicating ourselves to Him. We are saying to God, I belong to You. And the sin that I was involved with, the sin that I let creep into my heart and into my life last week, forgive me. I'm rededicating myself. I want to be loyal to King Jesus. Because who we serve right now is King Jesus, and the world laughs at that. This is what King Jesus expects of us. Our loyalty. And that means we abstain from sexual immorality. Here's a verse that says it very plainly. Hebrews 13 verse 4. Let the marriage bed be held in honor. God's the one who established it. He's the one who made it. But fornicators, as the older version said, the sexually immoral and the adulterous, God will judge. Is that true or not? And yet in our world, they laugh at that. They disdain that. Do you? Or do you take seriously this commitment to be sexually pure? This is what God expects of us. Not just young people. All of us. We cannot let the inundation of our world so overwhelm us. And we let it all in. Into our heart and let it corrupt us. You know better. And so don't act like this. And it may be we need to repent of that. And I hope all of us will recommit ourselves even this morning. Because we have been commanded to stay away from sexual immorality. We know better. And finally this morning, Paul says we need to care about the consequences. Verse 6, no one is to transgress or wrong his brother. And he's in this context, he's talking about the sexual immorality that we can be involved with and hurt others. We know better, he says. When we care for others, we treat them with respect. And we want to act in a way that is going to be helpful to them. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has a couple of statements about sexual morality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I will tell you that in Corinth, this was a decadent city. It was a coastal, affluent culture where Paul comes in and preaches the gospel, and people are changed. They no longer serve the gods. They now serve the Lord Jesus. They have turned from idolatry. The problem is they still had habits. They still had mindsets. And so Paul says very plainly, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Remember Joseph in Genesis 39? He literally fled sexual immorality when he was tempted by Potiphar. Maybe Paul has that in his mind. He also said these same words to his young protege Timothy. Flee sexual immorality. Let's keep reading. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When we engage in sexual immorality, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're hurting someone else. That's what makes it so awful to think about people who do not, people who are raped, people who are not in control, not able to consent to what is being done to them. It destroys them. It hurts them irrevocably, forever. What we do to others has a huge impact on their lives. Earlier in this chapter, though, Paul talks about sexual immorality. And he lumps it in with a series of sins that I think the Corinthians were formerly involved in. Do you not know, starting in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality. That's how the English Standard Version renders this. Paul condemns homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But then look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. If you are a homosexual, you have the right to repent. God loves you, and He wants you to be sexually pure. If you are caught up in an affair or in pornography, your addiction has overwhelmed you, you have the right to repent. God loves you, but you cannot continue to live in these sins. There's one last verse I want to mention to you that's from 1 John. It's not on the screen. I just want to mention this as we close this morning. In 1 John 4, verse 19, John says this very, very simply. We love because He first loved us. Now, some translations will say we love Him or we love God, but the object of our love is not actually there. They're interpreting that for us. We love. We know how to love because God has shown us the way. And when we care about other people, we're going to take our selfish desires and we're going to put those away. We're going to learn how to control it. And Paul talks about controlling our vessel, controlling ourselves, our sexual appetites, controlling our bodies. You can do this. Sometimes people say, this is just how I was made. This is just something I feel like I have to do. But you can control it. And God's going to help you do that. That's part of the power of the gospel, our continued relationship with the Lord. And so as we close this morning, I ask you, are you living a pure life? This is not an option. This is who we are. We know better. We serve a holy, holy, holy God who has demanded of us, you be holy, for I am holy. And while the world may laugh at this, may not understand this, you know. And you know that God loves you And He wants you to be happy, truly happy. And so I plead with you this morning, if you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to have all your sins washed away. We must repent of our sins. We can't continue in our sinful relationships or practices. If you are a Christian and you're caught up in sin, this invitation is also for you. Because we would be very glad to pray with you and ask God to forgive you. And so we urge you, we plead with you to make your way to the front. Whatever your soul's need is, make it known right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.